He's good.
He's good to God.
Yeah.
Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we commit this time to you. We thank you, Father God, that as we gather together in your name, that the Holy Spirit is in our midst, as well as in our lives, to guide us into all truth. Father, we ask that you teach us to pray as Jesus taught his disciples to pray. We ask our Father God that our High Priest Jesus would tonight through the Holy Spirit be able to pray through our lives. Help us to catch that heavenly vision of the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we have a part and purpose in what he does. And Father, we promise to always glorify you, to always give you the worship, the honor, all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. And let's turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 6. Gospel of Luke chapter 6
and verse 12 onwards.
Gospel of Luke chapter 6 verse 12 onwards. It says, now it came to pass in those days
that he went out to the mountain to pray
and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to him, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. And this is one of the first records of our Lord Jesus praying an overnight prayer, although I believe that he probably has prayed an overnight prayer before that. And our Lord Jesus Christ is praying an overnight prayer here because he is moving from one phase of his ministry to another phase of his ministry. See, when he started his ministry, he was alone. The Gospel of John records the first part of his ministry when he was alone, and the disciples had not really followed him that closely yet. He had a lot of followers, but there was none that was that were what we may call confirmed to be with him. And so our Lord Jesus Christ seems to sense a different direction. Now, I believe that he probably was seeking God regarding who the 12 disciples or apostles were to be. But of course, he does not need the whole night to just do that. He does not. Our Lord Jesus Christ can hear from the Father. All he has to do is pray in about 10 minutes or less than that. He says, Father, who are the 12 whom I'm to select? And the Father will say, well, this and this and this and this and this and this. After all, he hears God. Well, if that was so, why then did he have to pray an overnight prayer? It was directional, but more than that. There was more than just direction that was involved. There was something that he seems to be pouring forth before God to be able to continue the whole night. And as we realize, you have to have quite a lot of things to pray if you want to pray the whole night. Thank God for tongues. I wonder what we're going to do without tongues. Can you imagine praying the whole night without tongues? You pray from here to Japan, to Brazil, and back again. And you look at your watch and it may be just, you know, about 1 o'clock. Thank God for tongues, where we could just let go and let God pray through us. Here is something happening in Jesus' life where we believe he was also praying regarding the apostles. And here is where some clues come. You see, Jesus Christ does a lot of sowing in prayer. Jesus Christ does a lot of travailing in prayer. I personally believe that before Jesus did anything, he has already got the whole answer and the whole results in the spirit realm. that he must have in the spirit realm. And especially during times when we are what we call between phases. We are changing from one phase to another phase. For example, you could be changing a phase in the natural. There are many phases in the natural in life that we go through. Like the phase between schooling and working life. The phase between working under employee and becoming your own employer. That is all natural phases. And then there are spiritual phases that we go through. There is a phase you go through perhaps when you just begin to discover your spiritual gifts and position. And then there's another phase we go through when we begin to move into area of spiritual ministry where we realize, like Jesus, like who are involved in the ministry, who will be of help inside. And so there are different phases in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And before this time in Luke 6, Jesus used to travel all over the place, preaching, of course, the Bible says, repentance for the kingdom of God is at hand. He announced the news of the kingdom of God. Could we have less echo on this? Thank you. And he announced the news of the kingdom of God. And everywhere he went, the kingdom of God was announced. He had many, many multitudes of people following him. He has not selected any yet. And here is a time when Jesus is going to change. Not change in power, not change in the sense of his ministry, because he's still going to do the same thing. He's going to preach, he's still going to heal, he's still going to cast out devils, he's still going to do basically the same thing. But now his privacy was going to be invaded by 12 fellas who sometimes behave more like 12 stooges. Can you imagine? From this night forward, his privacy will be invaded. He's never, in a sense, going to be alone again. Wherever he went, wherever he goes, he's going to have these 12 guys following him. Whether they fully understand him or not. But these 12 fellows are going to be right behind him. Sometimes quarreling, sometimes fussing, sometimes becoming his great defenders. Sometimes doing the wrong thing, people want to come for prayer, they say you cannot come. Children want to come, they say cannot. You know, taking too much on themselves. Here is where his privacy is going to cease. To a certain extent, not totally. He's going to invite these 12 guys. Of course, for these 12 people, it will also be a commitment. It will be following him for 3 years. Of course, they may not know how long it will be at the time that Jesus called them. We can understand this great faith. As we read just in one or two sentences, the whole thing was over. You know, and Jesus prayed overnight, and the next day he came and he selected his disciples. But mind you, there's a lot of decision making to make. You could ask, I mean, anyone who gets married, ask Pastor Paul, you know, the decisions involved. He's saying no, sir. Right. And the things that and so many things that are involved. And when you begin to make a decision in life, and things are going to be different. Things are going to be different. And so we realize here that Jesus was going through a different phase. Different phase. His whole life was going to be affected by these 12 fellows, where from time to time they may disappoint him, from time to time he may be pleased with them. You know, he goes through everything that every normal relationship probably would go through. There were times when he probably disappointed him. There were times when they encouraged him, when if you remember those times when he says, "Who do you say that I am?" I mean, that was one of the highest peak when they recognized who he was. Thou the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet, there is a lot of investment that the Lord Jesus made between the phases. This is not the only time he did it. And every time there was a significant movement of change, you will always find the Lord where you will find us tonight, in an overnight prayer. So would you please turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14, we realize in verse 22 and 23, after the miracle of what we consider the feeding of the 5,000 men, in verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea. See, he had sent his 12 disciples across, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. In the fourth watch. The fourth watch means that it's between 3 to 6 a.m. in the morning. And Jesus went up immediately after the feeding of the 5,000, which was probably about 6 or 7 p.m. And he was there the whole night, alone, the Bible says. It does not take us long to guess what he was doing. Spending the time with God, and then the next morning, he has not slept a wink yet. He comes down, walks on the water by his disciples. Understand that background, understand what happened, the time, the context, alright, from Matthew. Then let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 6. There was actually an event that was going to take place, which the other Gospels did not record. Verse 15, John 6, verse 15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to a mountain by himself alone. That's the same incident we read. And when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and that's when we see the walking on water incident. So in the same context, except John chapter 6 gives us more details. John chapter 6 says, after the feeding of the 5,000, these 5,000 over people, 5,000 men, excluding women and children, so it could be more than that, wanted to take him by force, by compulsion, to make him their king. Now Jesus, of course, knows the hearts of men. And he knew that they are going to make him king, not because they believe in his miracles. It seemed that he doesn't even mind people believe him just because of the miracles. But it was more than that. See, in John chapter 6, in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs. It seemed as if it was okay. At least not too bad if you see him or the signs, because the signs will lead you to him. But he says, you seek me because you ate of the loaves and were filled. In other words, they're going to make him king because he's now going to provide their bread and their butter. They don't have to work anymore. Now the king will supply from his table. Every time we have a need, you know, Jesus, come on Jesus, come on, let's have the loaves again. And they don't have to work, they don't have to do anything. They were seeking him because their stomachs could be filled. Not because even of the signs, which he doesn't quite seem to mind. Because the signs will lead you to him. It was an ulterior motive. So they were going to make him king. Now Jesus seemed to perceive something else that was not apparent in the first part of John chapter 6. That a great event or a great test was about to happen. And Jesus must have picked it up in the spirit. Sometimes we cannot pick up a great test coming because it is camouflaged by physical events. It could be just around the corner. everything looks okay. Oh, everybody likes you, for he's a jolly good fellow, for he's a jolly good fellow. He's a jolly good fellow. And nobody can deny. That was the way they feel about the Lord Jesus after the feeding of the 5,000. They feel very nice about him. And he's a jolly good fellow. Gave us bread. Gave us fish. Oh, he's just so nice. But the next day, an important event was about to happen. Probably the Lord Jesus perceived it. Something significant. Something that what the world would call a failure. Read on in John chapter 6. Same day. No, there's no change of day yet. Jesus taught them about him being the bread of life. Emphasized that. And in verse 59 and 60. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, this is the next day. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that the disciples murmured about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" And then in verse 66, please read verse 66. He says, "From that time, many," not one or two, "many of his disciples went back and walk with him no more." It didn't just say a few. That could have been an exodus in a reverse sense. Back to Egypt. And if something significant was going to happen the very next day, the day before they're going to make him king, the day after, there was going to be a test on the people. But Jesus was going to reveal more of himself. So there were many. The Bible says many. And you can be sure when the Bible says many, it's not just a dozen or a score. Hundreds upon hundreds. Suddenly, you know, almost everybody leaves. And you know how crowd psychology is like. Crowd psychology is this. 90% of the people don't do the thinking. They do the following. So crowd psychology is, you know, if you know how to operate, which we should not, but we should be aware of how it is, that you could say something wrong, but if you put enough people in the crowd to say the amen and clap hands, the rest will follow. It's a natural flow, even if you say something wrong. And somebody say, "Oh, praise the Lord," then the rest hear the clapping will just follow. Without thinking. And so here many left. And our Lord Jesus, he, in verse 67, he turned to the 12. Possibly only the 12 stooges left. With a few other handful. Everybody, the great crowds left. And he turned to these 12 stooges. Excuse me for using that word, alright? And he says, "Hey guys, do you also want to go away?" And here is where I think, at a point like this, a most encouraging statement came. Simon Peter, of all people, my friend, praise God. He said, sometimes he said the wrong thing, but this time he said the right thing. He said, this was one of the few times he engaged his head before his mouth. And he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." What good news. But the Lord is not duped. The Lord knows. He says, "Have I not chosen the 12 of you and one of you is a devil?" Oh, that must make the 12 scared. There's a devil among us. This was a, I would say, if you experience what Jesus went through here, it's not something very easy to take emotionally. It's not easy emotionally to say goodbye. It's not easy to take it emotionally when people leave you. It is not easy. And here is the Lord Jesus facing the pressures on the human soul. Now there's going to be a different phase in his life, because some are going to drop off and some are going to continue. It's going to be a time of testing. And he picked it up the night before. The whole night he prayed. That was when then he walked through the on the water. And we realize that both the physical life that we are living and the spiritual life comes in phases. It is not just one flow. Life is like waves. When a wave is over, there is a period of calm. Then comes another wave. Then comes another phase. It's unending. There are different times of testing, different times of growing, different times of moving. But the most important time is between the phases. It's where you make it or you don't make it. You break or you make it. In between the phases, one of the most significant points of time, where the devil loves to attack, between the phases, the weakest link in the whole flow of your life, between the phases. And of course, where it's weakest, we pray the longest. Where it's hardest, we travail the deepest. That's where our Lord Jesus prayed overnight. I'm sure there are several other occasions that the Bible did not record that much, but of course the greatest point of time was when he faced the cross of Calvary. That's something that none of us could probably comprehend. None of us in any earthly sense could really even sense portion of what he went through. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Now we realize that this sentence and this statement talks about his entire life. For in his earthly days, in the days of his flesh. There is also an emphasis on the point of time before Calvary, substantiated by, of course, the Gospels. Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. In verse 40, it says, when he came to the place, Gethsemane, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And although it is not mentioned here, we realize that he prayed throughout the night. Prayed right throughout the night. And it was in the early hours of the morning that they came for him. That was when they took him to that priest's house, and then Peter was there, the cock crew. Right? The cock crew. Right? And that tells you, of course, that the sun is setting. It doesn't, right? And of course, I realize that there are exceptional cases. I was surprised one time when I went to a place, I believe it was a bit in the country, out in the country, and a cock crew at midnight said there's something wrong with that chicken. And of course we assumed that this chicken or this cock was alright. This rooster was okay, was not drunk. And that he crowed at the right time. So, it was towards the morning, we realized, by the time everything was over. Isn't it a great thought to think that the last night that our Lord Jesus experienced before the cross was a night spent without sleep? I mean, his last night before the cross was a night spent without sleep. It was, in a sense, an overnight. The last night, it was an overnight. He did not spend it. Next morning, oh, time to go cross. The last night spent was significant. He travailed, he prayed, he cried. And the reason we bring these patterns in Jesus' life is to show us that our Lord Jesus Christ picks up in the Spirit the things that are to come. See, as you near the end of each phase, you could sense it. It's just like surfing. Anybody doing does surfing here? Right, yeah. Nobody. Praise the Lord. And I don't do surfing, but I watch others do surfing. And you know, the person who does surfing, they have to sense correctly when the end of each wave comes. And you realize that when they surf, they are going by the energy of the waves. Yeah, the waves will carry them. And then, when the waves come down, the momentum still continues. And then when there's not enough wave, they paddle a bit to get on the next wave. Then the next wave comes, they must be in position. So, the skill of surfing rests on the fact that the person who does surfing must be sensitive to the waves when it comes and the waves when it ends. Because when there's no waves and you try, you know, have you tried to surf in a swimming pool? Have you tried to stand up on a swimming pool on a board that floats? Not easy. But when there's momentum, it's easy. It's just like those of you who ride a two-wheel vehicle, whether it be a bicycle or motorbike. You realize that when the velocity is there and the momentum is there, it's easy to balance. Because the thrust of the vehicle carries you and keeps you straight. But whenever you come to a red traffic light, didn't you see them putting their legs down? Have you seen a motorbike rider who reaches the traffic light and he's balancing? And the bike is not moving, but he's like on a circus, behave like a clown. I tell you, he'll be so busy balancing that when the light turns green, he'll still be there. So we realize that, you know, there are certain situations like when in a two-wheel vehicle, that unless there's a movement, it's not easy. The movement makes it easy to balance. And in the same way, we realize that when the waves are there in surfing, it's easy because you have a certain thrust involved. But when the waves are not there, it's not easy to balance at all. Because there's no forward thrust. And so the times between the waves, in a sense, are more difficult. In fact, the joy of surfing is to get on the waves. When you see, when you feel the wind on you, and the flow, that's where it's enjoyable. You don't go surfing when there's no waves. And you do 90% of it flapping. No, you wouldn't enjoy it, right? The joy of it is that the waves are carrying you. And so in the same sense, there is what I call a phase and different phases in life. And some of those phases, a phase in life is sometimes like this. Some of those phases are where they literally twist and turn your character to squeeze out the best in you. Where they twist and turn your emotions and squeeze out the best in you. They twist and turn you until your whole you know your energy level in the physical, in the soul, and in the spiritual. Between each phase. See, your phase will not start, the next phase will not start until you're faithful to the fullness of your previous phase. Unless we are faithful to our previous phase, we cannot move to the next phase. That is God's order. See, if we are not faithful to what God has revealed in the first phase, you will never move to the next one. Because God will let you reach the maximum capacity possible within the boundaries of that first phase. And unless you stretch yourself to the fullest, you cannot go to the next. There's no way He will allow that. Because he that is faithful in little will not be faithful in much. He that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. That's our Lord's order. So the points between each phase are really what I call pressurized situations where it brings out the best in you. Which is why I believe that every person must pull themselves to the limit to know at least where their limits are. And the rest of the way, ask God for grace. I know what it's like. I worked for 3 days without sleep before. Pull myself through. And in those days when we were organizing camps and all this in the ministries and in the Baptist church, I mean, there were times the whole night you were doing cyclostyling, doing all kinds of clipping, all those things together. We've gone through it. But at least when you've gone through it, you could look back and you know how you can push yourself through. I don't advise that you do that though, right? Unnecessarily, and then you go sick and then you have to catch up on your sleep and catch up on your rest and work so hard, and the camp comes, all things done. Everybody enjoying the camp but you. What's your camp? Lying down on the camp bed. That's camp. And so, right? But I'm saying that there are points of time, which is why, you know, those who have not stretched themselves to the fullest does not know the limits of their ability. Sometimes we don't know what we can do unless we have done it. It's just like the disciples in the book of Acts. I mean, they are growing. They have grown chubbier, fatter, stronger. But without knowing it, spiritually, they may have been growing a little bit overweight. Until the great persecution arose. You remember the great persecution in Acts chapter 8? Where Stephen... Do you remember the great persecution? Do you remember the book of Acts? Alright. So, the great persecution arose, and there was all these disciples in Acts 8 running. Remember all of them, fleeing Jerusalem. The Bible says, as they went forth, they preached. And lo and behold, there was great result. We know it not what we can do until we are put in a situation. Sometimes. You don't realize it. Of what is there within us. Think about people like Reinhard Bonnke, how he started. Let me tell you, did you read his biography, how he started? In South Africa, he used to plan crusades for others. I mean, he was evangelist to an evangelist to a certain extent, but he was not well known. His ministry didn't take off. But one day he planned this crusade. Guess what? Speaker didn't turn up. All the people turn up except the speaker. So the most logical thing to do was to take over. He took over, and the results and the anointing were so powerful that the people started coming back, and it seems like overnight his ministry took off from one incident. One incident. And there are a lot of situations like that. Oral Roberts was virtually unknown. I mean, there are hundreds of people like Oral Roberts in the healing revival. But one day, a, must be a maniac or somebody, took a gun and tried to shoot him. And it missed. But Oral Roberts' name came on the headline. Then everybody asked, who is Oral Roberts? That people will want to shoot him. And suddenly his ministry, the graph on his ministry, if you could have a graph go like this. I do not recommend that be thy method. I said, Lord, that's not for me. But you never know when the next phase actually begins. You could pick it out in your spirit. But it does not flow in a logical manner sometimes as a secular realm. Because the ways of God are higher than our ways. And I remember how my ministry took off. I was virtually, you know, unknown, just a Baptist black sheep. And trying to do his best, real soldier in the Lord. And then it so happened that one day God opened a door. Just one day. Just one. You have only, sometimes you got only one chance. You either make it or you blow it. Just once. I had an opportunity to minister once in the public meeting in KL. I was based in Penang. And before that, we already moving these in a certain extent to in small groups. So when they put me up, and in a public meeting that was in ALC, I operated the gift. So people asked, who is this guy? From where does he come from? Local person operating the gift. That was when suddenly, every meeting I went to after that was packed. The next meeting I had was in a home. That home couldn't contain. It was here. And one in PJ, one at home. And from that time onwards, it just, and of course, together with the cheers are the jeers. Together with your fans are the enemies. Oh, there are people who, there are people you make very glad, there are people you make very mad. And as I grow experience in God, it seems this, that it seems like a graph. Like, you know, if you take your skin, I mean not your skin, I mean your muscles, right? If you press one part, the other part comes out, right? Unless your muscles are different, right? Right? Or so many of them, always they do this, right? And the muscle goes, right? Why? The pressure compresses the muscles. And, because if you do this and nothing happens, or it comes down here, right? We pray for you afterwards. And, it seems this is true in that realm of what I call society and partly spiritual realm. Before you're exalted, you're humble. And David seems to understand that. You see, he made a mistake one time and he was being thrown out of Jerusalem by his own son. On his way out, there was one guy who was cursing him. Cursing him. And his soldiers might have just killed that guy. But he said, no, never mind. Perhaps God who hears this will repay me in turn. You know, he was being humbled. He was being cursed. And he was saying, if somebody curses you, somebody else will be made.
to bring you a blessing. It's proportional.
And before every exaltation, there is a humiliation. You experience it. There is no half-half. For exaltation to take place, there must be this going down. There is this ram that is operating all the time. And I see it so often that it looks like a pattern. That every time before something good where people are drawn to you like David's mighty army, at the same time there is also the other side where the others who begin to reject you more than ever before. Proportional. Until your life becomes like a ruler. God uses you as a rule. Like he tells some of the Old Testament prophets, you're like the plumb line. God uses you as a standard. And where God puts you into the midst to separate those who are for him, those who are against him. And the time comes as you walk closer and closer with God, that literally what Jesus says takes place. Whoever rejects you, rejects him. Whoever accepts you, accepts him. You become the trademark of God. That God measures and judges by you. When your life becomes 100% yielded to God, that you become the yardstick by which God measures how people will accept him too. And so there is this law of God that operates in that pressure moment, in what I call the between the phases. In all these things. So knowing all these things that are there, that are what I call the trials and the testing, which will be there. You don't have to pray for it. You know, some people pray, God, give me more tribulation. Send more persecution. There's not a single prayer in the Bible that asks us to do that. Instead, the prayers in the Bible ask for deliverance out of tribulation. The reason we don't have to ask for it is because it does not come from God. It's the devil who is doing it. And instead, we should pray for God's deliverance and learn how to come forth, wisdom to come forth. And here are some principles as we see the between the phases that goes on. What to do in between those phases as we pray. Number one, we should spend quality and quantity time. If you are in between phases, like in the spiritual or in the natural, if you are about to leave a job to start your own business, don't only apply natural principles of research, etc. But perhaps I would suggest go on a 3-day fast. Say, oh, I cannot fast. Go on a fruit fast. I don't like fruit. Go on a bread fast. I don't like bread. What do you like? Durian. Go durian fast. Anyway, no, that's just a joke, right? I haven't heard anyone go on a durian fast yet. If anyone here does it, please let me know. I haven't experienced it and like to find out what it is to other people. Right? 3-day durian fast. I tell you, it's hot, man. But please don't come too near me. Hello! Boom! Right? So, we're talking about fasting, alright? So, it's important to seek God, not only in quality time, but during times like that, please add quantity. Quality and quantity time. Because we need to sow into that which is to come. We need to put in intercession for what is to come. And then there need to be a quality and quantity, long quantity even, of time spent in God. And it seems that God always moves in his grace when you do that. He takes what you invest into consideration, and at the next phase as you enter, it looks very easy. In fact, I would say it is possible to move in a Christian life like this, uphill, rough all the way. But that is because there's a lot of things holding you up at each phase. And in Jesus' life, you could see his
in spite and despite of what the response was to him, he just moves on in what the Lord asked him to do. So number one, there must be quality and quantity time spent in between those phases. It may mean you need to take a break, to go somewhere, and be alone with God. Whatever it takes, you need to have what the Bible says, alone with God. That is why overnight prayer we do different from 24-hour prayer. Overnight prayer we off all the lights, so that you have a sense of aloneness. Except for the washing machine on your right, the tutu train on your left, and the soldier behind you that goes, right, and a road runner in front of you. But we do our best to give you the atmosphere of aloneness. Some people take it a bit further than that. It's also an atmosphere of privacy. But that's okay. Pray at your level, alright? We understand that. Pray at your level. You know? That is why I have not assigned special. We have counselors, helpers, catchers, and wakers to go around waking people up, right? No, we don't do it in the flesh. I mean, just go at your level, right? We understand. Go at your level. And just remember some of the testimonies that people share. So what testimonies? You remember sometimes we have these testimonies in the morning, how sometimes some of them said, you know, as they pray and pray, suddenly they were tired. And they said, let me take 5 minutes. Woke up. Hey, 5 hours. Right. Just be aware of that, right? That that sometimes happens. And so you, number one, you must have quality and quantity time. Number two, in between those periods, there must be what I call a dead, a outpouring, a full expression of all that is within you. Sometimes it may mean tears. The tears are, tears have, can be good, can be bad. Not all tears are good. Some tears are good, some tears are not good. And in the book of Corinthians, chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So the Bible tells you there are two types of sorrow. One sorrow from the world, another sorrow from God. Now the reason we have to differentiate the two types of tears is this. I know people who have gone to crisis, perhaps the death of their loved ones, perhaps a crisis that means a separation, perhaps the death of someone close to them, and the tears come for unendingly, and they never get away the rest of their life. The scar that they allow to come into their life is so deep that they literally do what we say should not do. They allow their past to rule their future. Not only rule, to ruin their future. And so sometimes there are griefs and sorrow that we must not allow into our life. I mean, sometimes you do weep, sometimes you cry, but don't let it last long. I mean, just get it over with. So there are certain sorrows and griefs that we should not allow to creep into our life. There are some people, sometimes they cry, and then after that, you know, over some physical crisis or certain area, emotional area, and after that, it stays, and they do not allow it to be lifted off. They allow it to come into their life. It is like death coming into you. Paul says death. A person's whole character can change. A person loses the joy of living. And death starts taking place in their life. it is first death of their social life. They are not the same anymore. Then it death of their love life. I mean, they cannot have a very loving relationship with people. They become withdrawn to themselves. Then death of their own character. They are no more the same. And then finally, the whole death of their soul. Their soul is no more the same. Their eyes lose the brightness of life. So there's a sorrow that we must not allow to dominate our life. Get it over. Get it cleansed. Get God's grace to overcome. There's another sorrow that comes as a result of travail and being contrite in heart. And that's the type of sorrow that Psalms 126 talks about. Psalms 126. 126 verse 5. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes for weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Notice the season that he talks about. There's a season to sow, there's a season to reap. The season of sowing is in between the phases. So the period between the phases is a sowing for the next phase. That's a time of sowing. That's a time of sowing and there's a time of reaping. There's a time and place for everything under the sun. So during the sowing, there are tears. There are tears. During the sowing, there can be great travail. I remember after some time of public ministry among the businessmen, because I was a faith preacher and I preached the word of faith without compromise, and about, how long ago was that? 10 years ago, it was a very controversial thing to say that God wants you to prosper. Ah, prosperity cup. To say that you can possess what you confess. Ah, heresy. It's not easy to preach those truths in those days. But I never believed in compromise because it was a part of my life. And so I took a stand on faith, and the controversy was worldwide. Even Hagin himself was heavily persecuted, more than today, 10 years ago. And great big denominations wrote articles, books, and theological theses against it, trying to link the faith message with Gnosticism. And it was very hot during those days and heavy. And I remember a decision has to be made. Whether they're going to allow that meeting, you see, I was conducting a Saturday meeting, to go on or not. Finally, when the decision is made such that it will not go on, there it goes all over again. Starting again. Right? One chapter closing, another chapter opening. When you read a book, sometimes the end of a chapter makes you look forward to the next chapter. Sometimes the end of the chapter, you know, you wonder how the next chapter is going to come. So one chapter was closing, another chapter was opening. But you do not know. In life, you do not know what the next chapter is going to be. Who are going to be your new friends? Who are going to be with you? Who are not going to be with you? And I remember one of my last meetings there. The tears fall like a fountain. I understand fully what Jeremiah says when he says that his eyes are like a fountain. And there was a few friends with me. One of them was a medical doctor, young man too, about my age. And he says when he saw me there, you know, after the whole meeting was over, I stayed back, knelt at the platform and poured my heart out to God. Because I do not know where my future lies except in Him. What was to be my next step? And I remember when I was kneeling down at the platform, weeping my heart out to God. By the time I finished, there was a pool of water, which was my tears. And I remember when, and I was alone. I had no one to pray with me. But he was among the last one, and he saw that. He came and he knelt next to me. When he did that, the spirit that was on me came on him. And he said this after a few hours of prayer. He said, "I never felt like that before. I don't know what this experience is, but I never felt what I felt. I never felt that churning that I ever before. I never felt this force that comes from inside before." I said, "Now you understand what travail is like." And I said, "I've gone through many of them. I've gone through so many that I've lost count. People think that the ministry is glamorous, public life. There is living in a glass house. And there's a lot that goes on behind that prepares you." And I tell people that, "No, I've cried a billion tears and I know what it's like." And the reason I can love people who are very difficult to love, that others will give up on them, is because I've gone through. God has done something. And after that period, it was a great relief. And I remember just 3 weeks before that, there was also another heavy period. And I was accused of things that I never do, accused of things that I never said. And I went through a sort of trial. You know, we have a group of people there asking questions. And it was in another city in the north. And I came out from there grief. And tell you that, I cried for one whole day, non-stop. So, those who sow in tears, I know what it's like to sow in tears. I know what it's like to be broken and crushed until there's nothing left. But it's at that point where God takes you and begin to form what He wants out of your life. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now, that is only part of the life. As I said, a normal Christian life is a life of joy. There are times to sow in tears. Normally, I'm a very humorous guy. I love to have what I call Christian fun, right? I love to laugh. I enjoy life. You know, I enjoy friendship, and I'm picky at times. What I say is that the normal Christian life is joyful, but there are in between the phase where you sow in tears. But there are times when you look back and there's what I call bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep. They shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep. They shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. That's an old hymn, right? But there are times when you bring in the sheaves, there is joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. When you sometimes see the result of the price you pay, when you see the results of God's grace, there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. And they outweigh whatever you have ever paid. And you look at it all and you say, it's worth it. It's worth it. So there are two things when you go between the phases. One is to give quality and quantity time. The other is debt. By debt, I mean spiritual debt, emotional debt, character that, physical that. That is why sometimes when you pray, right? I pray normally, I'm quite soft in my prayer, right? I'm quite normal. I mean, I'm not very loud person. I'm not a train like some of you, right? I may be a little scooter, right? But sometimes it takes the old-fashioned religion. Give me that old-time religion. It was good for Paul and Silas, that the old Pentecostal holy roller style, to get through sometimes. There are times like that, right, where nothing satisfies except right. That is why we have to be flowing and balanced. Sometimes it takes that to release it out. It just takes that. And that is why in a time like overnight, we give you room to do that. Except that if you are some people are trained, some people are washing machines, some people like me, little scooters. Some are like the Boeing 747 when it takes off. And you don't know how loud it was. And sometimes they leave those airline doors open and you hear those things. Oh, you need an ear muff. And so they are in the place here tonight, there are airport hangars for Boeing 747. Somewhere near the Bahia zone. If you are that kind, right, and you need that tonight, no problem, no problem. We provide room for you. Just go to one corner, right, where you're not too near. Of course, don't purposely go near somebody. Right next to the eardrum. Right. And be considerate. That's why we don't mind, even in our Sunday worship, we don't mind how you dance as to why you dance. If you did it unto the Lord, we don't mind how you do it. Right? Whether you look like a hare leaping or kangaroo, or like the Bible, you know, the heart that thirsteth after the living God, whatever, or young deer skipping in a jungle, right? Whatever. There are many types of dancers. My friends, they haven't seen the bear rolling about yet. And we don't mind how you do it as to why you do it. Except that when yours is a little bit like the elephant dance. One elephant began to dance, right? Then we recommend you do it somewhere at the corner, where there's a signboard that says reserved for elephants. Excuse me, no. There's no signboard. But we recommend that you don't get too near the transparencies, right? Now, in case you knock the transparency over, you knock the pulpit over, you knock some chairs over, and then you knock some people over, right? And so we don't mind how you do it as to why you do it. And if you're doing unto the Lord, no problem. But so we give allowance for that, right? Whatever people say, whatever people comment, we just shoulder it. I mean, like water running off a duck's back. Because it's a free worship. If you want free worship, you pay the price for free worship. You just give freedom for people to have freedom of expression. And so we give that. And so in an overnight prayer like this, we give freedom of expression. Hallelujah. Freedom of prayer. Where you will need to learn how to get into that. Now, you don't have to force it, duplicate it, and camouflage it, but you just flow with the Spirit. And there are times when you know that it comes forth, let it come forth. And if it comes that you sow in tears, let it sow in tears. And sometimes God let you taste a little bit of the reaping of joy, right? I've experienced it before. When you pray, and you go, ha 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 ha. You pray, and go, ho, 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 ha, 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 ha. Right. That's a different anointing altogether. Right. When you experience that, again, be considerate, right? And we have an elephant corner, perhaps they put you on the other corner. Of course, we got to make it very discreet, right? It'd be very funny if, you know, you're next to the person go, and you're next to the person go, right? Somebody new comes. I wonder what kind of madhouse is this? Right. So we need a corner, right, of mourners. Then we need a corner for laughing hyenas. Praise the Lord. But we allow freedom of expression to allow you to flow in the Spirit of God. And but it has to be from your heart. It has to come deep from within you. And I've noticed this. If between the faces, you could not really, what David says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. You could not pour your whole being to God. You don't enter the next phase smoothly. It's just like the car changing from first gear, second gear, third gear, fourth gear. Some new driver change it, you know, and make the car feel like a train. You know those drivers, they change, they go, and then your neck hits the seat, and they're on, and then at the next traffic light, your forehead hits the front seat. Then, I mean, you go this way, your right doesn't go smoothly, your right go, right? And it takes them maybe 1 or 2 years before they go smoothly and learn to change the gear. So sometimes when we do not pour out our being enough to God in between the phases in sowing, the next phase gets a bit, starts with a rough start. You know, it starts out, instead of picking, it goes, hiccup, hiccup, hiccup. Why? Because you didn't sow enough, you didn't pour out enough. So along the way, you need to go a little bit deeper. And, you know, you got to pour your heart out to the Lord. See, between each phase, there has to be an emptying forth, a complete pouring forth, and then you get into the next one fully. Praise God. So two things, just remember that, between the phases, which Jesus did. And between each phase, He has quality time. There's no denial that all Jesus' time in prayer is quality. But quality sometimes is not enough. You need quantity. Quality and quantity is overnight prayer. And you need that in order to achieve that. Jesus went fully. He won't allow anything to distract Him. He just went in. Praise God. So let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise You and thank You for Your grace and mercy in our life. We thank You, Father God, that as we are here to seek Your face, to put You first, to seek after Your heart, that our heart will beat with Your heartbeat, that our life will flow with Your life. Father, we seek not our will, but Your will to be done. We seek not our ways, but Your ways. We seek not our thoughts and purposes, but Your thoughts. That, Father, we may be a joy to You. That we may please You, Father, and be a joy to Your heart. That You could look down at us and say, I'm well pleased with My people. Father, we want to do that, and we want to be that, which is why we gather together, Father, to seek Your face tonight, to sow, to travail. So let Your Spirit grip our hearts and lives and pray through us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah, He's the prayer answering God. Hallelujah, He's the prayer answering God. For we pray in Jesus' name, and by faith the answer came. Hallelujah, it's a prayer answering God. Hallelujah, it's a prayer answering God. Hallelujah, it's a prayer answering God. For we
we praise Jesus' name, and by faith the answer came. Hallelujah, it's a prayer answering God.